Indeed, this sermon is prepared by the hand of Reverend Wes Brinnerhoff from the Free Reformed Church of Launceston. And it's from the Lord's Day 48, about the second petition. I'm going to read a few sections from the Bible, God's Word, which we use in the sermon, and also the Heidelberg Catechism. So first we're going to open God's Word to the Book of Psalms. And we're going to read the first 8 verses from Psalm 119. So Psalm 119, verse 1 through to 8. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all of your commandments, and I will praise you with the uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments, and I'll keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. So far from Psalm 119, let's also turn to the book of Revelation, our last book in the Bible, and we're reading Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6. Now I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And when he opened a third seal, I heard a third living creature say, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had fallen slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heavens fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Let's end from God's word, Revelation 6. Please also turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 48. Question and answer 123. What is the second petition? "Your kingdom come." That is, "So rule us by your word and spirit that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the works of the devil, every power that raises itself against you, and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until the fullness of your kingdom comes, wherein you shall be all in all." It's Lord's Day 48. Beloved congregation of Christ, on June 24, 2022, last year, the United States Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade. They decided that there's no constitutional right to abortion in the United States. It was a really significant decision, and we can be thankful for it. Now, a lot has been said after the decision came down. For example, some said that this is all about religion forcing its way on society. "We live in a secular society," they said, "and religious viewpoints have no place. You can't talk about religion when you talk about morality." That's what the world says. But what the world fails to realize is that everyone is religious. Everyone has ultimate beliefs and values. Everyone worships and serves some deity, even if it is the god of individualistic self-expression, or the god of pleasure, or the god of power. So really, the only question is, which religion will you follow? What or who are you going to serve? Now, for us sitting in church this afternoon, we probably know the answer we're supposed to give. But nevertheless, sometimes we buy into the dominant false religions all around us and we start to believe them, such as you're your own master, your own king. You determine your life's direction. You call the shots. You just be you. But Scripture points us in a different direction. It puts the truth in front of us. And the truth is that there is a supreme ruler and master, a king of kings and a lord of lords. There's someone on the throne of the universe, and it's not you. Instead, it's your creator. God is king. However, not everyone recognizes the king, and not everyone acknowledges him. Even for those of us who do see God as the king, we don't do that consistently. There are times in our lives that we pretend that the king isn't really the king. And though we are his subjects, we have to admit that we are not always loyal subjects. So the second petition of the Lord's Prayer is about the king and his kingdom. And it pleads with our Father, "Your kingdom come." The kingdom of God can be defined simply as his rule in the universe. The Lord is a king and he reigns. And as Psalm 99 verse 1 puts it, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble." His reign is the kingdom we're taught to pray about here. And we need to pray about it because this reign presently exists in a broken world. As Christians, we have the remnants of a sinful nature that are inclined to treason against the king. Satan and the world around us are in rebellion against the king and even open warfare. These two realities are why Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come." In a sense, God's rule already exists because his kingdom is a present reality. And when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying for that reality to be fully accepted and acknowledged by ourselves and everybody else. And so this afternoon, we're looking at the second petition. The theme is this: our Master teaches us to pray for God's kingdom to come. And so we'll learn, therefore, how we pray about our personal lives, we pray about the church and her enemies, and also the end of the age. So our Master teaches us to pray for God's kingdom to come. The king has two types of subjects. First, there are those who refuse to say that he rules. These subjects refuse to follow the king. And in due time, they'll fall under the king's judgment for their treason and rebellion. The second type of subject acknowledges the king. These subjects love the king and they want to follow him. They've seen that the king is good. In his love, the king sent his son to bring them salvation. And since grace has touched their hearts, these subjects want to see the rule of the king become more consistent in their lives. They want to see his kingdom come more and more in how they talk, in how they act, and how they think. Because they want the kingdom to come in greater measures in their personal lives, they learn to pray for that. And there are many prayers in Scripture that we can learn from in this regard. And one of them was from what we read in Psalm 119, which I'm going to refer to now, Psalm 119. This psalm is well known for its length. It's the longest psalm. But it's also for the way the psalmist speaks so highly of the Word of God. The believer who wrote this obviously loved the Scriptures. In verse 103, he famously says, "The Word of God is sweeter than honey to his mouth." And that attitude, it's right there at the start of the psalm. He first notes how there's blessing in walking in God's law. That's in verse 1. There's blessing in walking in God's law. There's blessing in keeping his commandments and seeking him with all your heart. That's verse 2. In verse 4, the psalmist recognizes that God has given his word to be kept. And not just casually or occasionally, but the word he uses there is diligently. Literally, that means muchly or with abundance. And then notice his prayer in verse 5. "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." So he recognizes the blessing that comes from following God's word. And then he asks for God's help in doing that. And the second petition teaches us to do the same. Or as our catechism puts it, "So rule us by your word and spirit that more and more we submit to you." We want God to rule over us. His rule comes through his word and through the Holy Spirit applying that word to our hearts. And the result is that we submit to the King. We bow before Him and we do what He says. We bring our hearts into submission to Him so that we want, so that what we want and what He wants lines up. And again, this happens not by sheer force or willpower, but through the Word and the Spirit. The King's commands become our joy and delight. We want to please the King who loves us and who saves us. Now, the focus here is on prayer. So, loved ones, do you pray for a soft heart that's open and teachable to the Word of God? Well, let's take this one step back. Do you have an open and teachable heart? And if each of us answers the question, or that question honestly, we'll all have to at least admit that there's room for improvement. No one here has yet graduated from Jesus' school of discipleship. That's not me. That's not you. No one. We're all students who still have much to learn. And sometimes our hearts aren't as open and teachable as they should be. And our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray with honesty. And we see that we need to be open and teachable. We confess that we're still in need of growth. So then we pray earnestly. We pray that, so rule us by your word and spirit that more and more we submit to you. In other words, Father, make me a more humble subject. Tame my rebellious heart. Really teach me your ways and help me to follow them with more consistency. The kingdom of God that we pray about in the second petition extends far beyond us as individuals. Our Lord is also teaching us to pray about the church and her enemies. Now, you might think to yourself, well, what does the church have to do with the kingdom? Sometimes people talk as if the two are disconnected from each other. And people will sometimes speak about church work as something different from kingdom work. How does the church relate to the kingdom of God? Well, let me put it this way. The church is where you find the willing subjects of the King. The church is where God's reign on earth is made most visible. Moreover, the church holds the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that is, preaching of the gospel and church discipline. And that means that there is indeed a close connection between the kingdom and the church. Now, they're not exactly the same, but you can't separate them either. So you can see this in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 18, Christ says there that he will build his church on Peter's good confession. He'll build his church. But then immediately he speaks in verse 19 about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So the two are connected. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're also praying about the church. And we're taught to pray for God to preserve his church. This is about protection and maintenance. We must pray that the Lord will be faithful to his promises and to keep his people safe. And we can, and we should pray this in the broadest sense of the church, as in the Catholic Church, Universal Church. The church spread all over the world in all kinds of cultures. And we can think of believers who are persecuted in communist countries like North Korea or China, or believers living in Muslim countries. The second petition teaches us to pray for those suffering for their faith, that God would strengthen them to be faithful. Now we can, and we should also pray this in a more narrow sense of the church, that is our local congregation. And do you pray regularly for the church here? Because we can't be preserved in our own strength. We need the King to protect us and to keep us in his ways. And because we need this from God, we need to be praying to him for it. And we're taught to pray for the increase of the church as well. This is about growth and a specific type of growth, even numerical growth. We're taught to pray that the church would grow in numbers. And so to begin with, we should pray for more children to be added to our congregation. And so let's pray that God would bless our families, but not only with biological children, but also adopted children. And the addition of children, that's one way that increase happens in the church. And the other way is through God bringing more people from outside the covenant community. And that's something that we're taught to pray for too. So brothers and sisters, let's pray that our church would be filled to overflowing with people hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray and pray expectantly that more people, also from our city, would discover this church where the word of God is preached twice each Sunday, and that they would want to join us in serving our good King. Sadly, the church has enemies. This will be point number two. Sadly, the church has enemies, and they're not just our enemies. They're enemies because they're, first of all, God's enemies. Our catechism mentions the devil. Satan is the greatest enemy of the kingdom of God. And as Scripture says in 1 Peter 5, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour and destroy. His very name, Satan, means adversary or enemy. He does everything that he can to thwart the power and authority of the King of Kings. And he works hard to create dissension, rebellion among the subjects of the King. Satan is the evil architect of all kinds of schemes and schemes designed to provoke treason in the kingdom of God. And he works together with other forces. Satan has other demons to work for him. He has human beings on this earth under his thumb. And Satan will work with these allies to do whatever he can to work against God and his kingdom. He creates or encourages conspiracies against God's holy word. Think of how the truth and the authority of Scripture are constantly being undermined. Unbelieving scholars are always looking for ways to make the Bible look ridiculous and unbelievable. Even in the church, amongst people who claim to be Christians, the truth and authority of the Bible are questioned. The pressure is there, it's on to make room for evolution, for women in office, for celebration of homosexual behavior and relationships. So brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. All of these are conspiracies against God's holy word. If Satan isn't directly behind them, you can be sure that he's cheering them on because they fit with his agenda. Because he's been a perverter of God's word all the way back to since Genesis 3. Satan also encourages and stimulates persecution of God's loyal subjects in the kingdom. For thousands of years, he's trying to do what he can to turn them away from Christ. He and his forces make the Christian faith as unattractive as they can. Perhaps you've heard of the Huguenots. The Huguenots were Reformed believers in France. Most of the time, they were heavily persecuted by French rulers. The French authorities did everything they could to make it impossible for the Huguenots who refused to become Roman Catholics. In 1685, the authorities went after the Huguenot children. All the children of Huguenots were required by law to be baptized into the Roman Catholic Church. The law said that they had to be educated in a Roman Catholic schools and taught the Roman Catholic faith. If you were a Huguenot parents and you wanted to flee France to go somewhere where you could practice your faith, well, that was made illegal too. But talk about a rock and a hard place. The French authorities didn't have to physically hurt or kill the Huguenots, though sometimes they did. They just had to make life impossible for them. And the same could happen to us. Look, think about it. Satan hates us. He hates the church. He hates the King. And he'll do everything he can to destroy everything connected to the King and his kingdom. So what can we do? Well, the second petition tells us that the first thing we need to do is to pray. We need to pray against the enemies of the kingdom. We must pray for the king to destroy these enemies and bring them and their plans to nothing. Revelation 6, which we read earlier. In Revelation 6, we listen to the prayers of the martyrs in heaven. And as the Lamb opens the sixth seal, John sees these martyrs and he hears them crying out with a loud voice. And they pray, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? So it's a prayer for justice. And it's a prayer for the destruction of all the works of the evil one. And this is a prayer for the coming of the kingdom. It's a prayer for the king to come with his justice. We listen in to this prayer in Scripture, and we're to join our prayers with it. The prayers of the saints on earth are to echo the prayers of the martyred saints in heaven. We should remember often that the kingdom has enemies, and that should stimulate us to pray for God's kingdom to come, for him to vanquish all his and our enemies. And let's pray for full and final justice. The second petition also teaches us to pray about the end of the age. Here we're learning the biblical truth of what our catechism says at the end of Lord's Day 48, where it says, do all this until the fullness of your kingdom comes, wherein you shall be all in all. And as I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, there is a sense in which God's kingdom is already here. He reigns as king. Some see this and acknowledge it. Christians praise him as king and serve him as king. But there is another sense in which the kingdom is still coming. And we're waiting for the fullness of the kingdom to come. In other words, we're praying for the end of the age. What do we mean by the end of the age? Well, the Bible speaks about history in terms of two ages. There's the present age, and then there's the age to come. Matthew 12, verse 32, Jesus says this. He says, and whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So there are two ages in history. And when we say the end of the age, we're referring to the present age. And so the end of the age comes when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. The end of the age represents the coming of the fullness of God's kingdom. After the judgment is over, there'll be a new creation. All of God's people redeemed through Christ will live on the new earth in the presence of God forever. And on the earth, there'll be peace in the kingdom. There'll be no more rebellion against the king. All the rebels and the traitors will be gone. The rebellion and the treason that lived in our own hearts, they'll be gone as well. The king will always and fully be recognized for who he is. And the subjects will always live the right way before the king. He shall be all in all. And our catechism there is quoting straight from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. When all things are in subjection to God, he will be all in all. And what that means is that God will then be everything to his subjects. Their living as his subjects will be without distractions and without delusion. Our living for the king will be focused entirely on him, purely before him with 100% loyalty and service. He'll be everything to us all the time. God will be all in all. So our Lord Jesus, he teaches us to pray this, for this to come. He teaches us to pray eagerly for the end of the age and for the fullness of the kingdom. The word of God gives us little glimpses of what that will be like. But the full reality is for the moment, it's incomprehensible. But the little glimpses are there to motivate us to pray for it. Wouldn't you love an existence where God is your all in all? Here you get distracted. Here sometimes you get thrown off your walk with God because of your sinful heart. But a day is coming when this won't be our story anymore. There'll be no more frustration, no more groaning over sin and its effects in our lives. Loved ones, I can't wait, and I hope that you can say the same. And if we feel that way, if the word leads us to that place as it's supposed to, then let's pray all the more zealously for the age to come. Brothers and sisters, we're all religious, and so we're all going to serve something or someone. Our calling is to serve the King. This is the right thing to do because he's our creator. He's our King. He's got a right to our lives and our service. But it's also a good thing to do because he's our Father who loves us, our King who has a good plan in his will for our lives. But serving the King is also a hard thing to do. It isn't easy for us to kill our sinful desires to rebel against the King. It isn't easy to loyally follow him. So this is why we pray. This is why we pray, your kingdom come. We pray because it's not easy or anywhere near automatic. We pray because we need the help of the King in our personal lives, in the church, against our enemies, and to bring it all to a glorious close. So the King wants to hear you praying for his kingdom. And he promises that when you pray for his reign, he will hear and he will answer. Amen.